Let's look into the scripture before we pray this evening and hopefully encourage our hearts a bit. Our place is the book of Isaiah. And we found another simile, if you will, something about our Lord in the book of Isaiah, the 22nd chapter. I think the biblical way to say that is types. So-and-so was a type of Christ. He was a prefiguring. He was an example. And God raised them up all over. They were full. Israel was full of them down through her history. And many got a little picture, a little glimpse of what the coming Christ would be, what he would do. And the wonder of his person, the beauty of his offices. Now, no single man could do it all. And I think that's part of the reason you have a distinct group of kings, a distinct group of prophets and priests. And they were separated, particularly the priesthood and the kingship. Those things were jealously guarded and divided up so that no one man could do both. And you could ask Uzziah about that someday, and he proved that point tragically. But there's a reason for that, wasn't there? And you know the reason, because the Lord Jesus was the only one that could fulfill them all and the only one who could be all things to his people. There's something of that in here. We see a picture of a man who will hold a position for a while, but it's not permanent, and it cannot be because only Jesus can be permanent. Well, we'll start our reading with verse 15 in Isaiah 22 and read on down through verse 23. Now, thus says the Lord God of hosts, come, go to this steward, to Shebna, who is in charge of the royal household. What right do you have here, and whom do you have here, that you have hewn a tomb for yourself here, you who hew a tomb on the height, you who carve a resting place for yourself in the rock? Behold, the Lord is about to hurl you headlong, O man, and he is about to grasp you firmly and roll you tightly like a ball, to be cast into a vast country. There you will die, and there your splendid chariots will be, you shame of your master's house. Then I will depose you from your office, and I will pull you down from your station. Then it will come about in that day, and this is not the fellow that we're looking at, by the way. This is the preparatory, the lead-in. It will come about on that day, verse 20, that I will summon my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with your tunic and tie your sash securely about him, and I will entrust him with your authority, and he will become a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Then I will set the key of the house of David on his shoulder. When he opens, no one will shut, and when he shuts, no one will open. And I will drive him like a peg in a firm place, and he will become a throne of glory to his father's house. So they will, let's read verse 24. So they will hang on him all the glory of his father's house, offspring and issue, all the least of the vessels, from bowls to all the jars. If verse 22 sounds familiar, where he says, I will set the key of the house of David on his shoulder, and when he opens, no one will shut. When he shuts, no one will open. It should sound familiar. And you will remember that the Lord spoke to the church in Sardis. No, the church in Philadelphia. And he said this, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this. And so Jesus introduces himself with these words that we have found in the prophet Isaiah, as Isaiah speaks of some earthly man, some merely earthly man who is going to occupy this position for a while and be in that position somewhat like our Lord Jesus, and in his own way, a little picture, a type, a prefiguring of what Jesus would be to his people. So we have a type of Christ here. Now, We met this fellow Shebna, verse 15, and then we've met Eliakim further down, verse 20. And we ask the question, what's going on here? Who are these men? What's the situation here in Jerusalem? And the thought is that this there's not much known about them, but this fellow Shebna had, here's a big word, arrogated to himself. Through his arrogance and through his pride, he had taken on to himself a position. And this is during the reign of Hezekiah. And maybe a little bit prefiguring it, but he would, or preceding it. But in this position, he holds himself up as a steward, and he works and works and works and gets enough power that he takes to himself a place of authority, so much so that he's digging out for himself a tomb and hewing out for himself a resting place among the king's tombs there in Jerusalem. So I'm going to die a great man, you know, that sort of thing. And people are going to weep, and everybody's going to praise me, and I'm going to be down in history as an important figure. And God says, not so fast. I'm going to give your position to another. I'm going to give your position to the guy named Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, my servant. I will do this. I will change this and switch things, and he will have your place. Now, if you want to know something interesting, in the 36th chapter of Isaiah, when we see Sennacherib, king of Assyria, coming up against Jerusalem, we find this little tidbit there. Then Eliakim, they go out to listen to this fellow that's come out to speak on the part of the king. You remember the story. This is when the eventuates in an angel of the Lord killing 185,000 of the king's of Assyria's troops. Well, it's Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and Josiah, the son of Asaph, they came out to this guy. Things have switched already. It's just historically interesting that already this prophecy has come to fruition, at least part of it. We no longer see Shebna in this place of being over the house. It's Eliakim. Now, what does this mean for us? What is the thrust of the thought here? What are we supposed to see in this fellow? He says, what? I will drive him like a peg in a firm place. That's verse 23. And there's the simile. The similarity. Can I say that? Similarity? Like this. He is like a peg in a firm place. Now, what that means is that there is going to be some authority in this fellow. As men look at Eliakim, in a faint way, they're going to see something of Jesus. They're going to see the authority that was there. Verse 21c says, I will entrust him with your authority. In verse 22, I will set the key of the house of David on his shoulder. E.J. Young says, not in the hand, because that would look too much like the Messiah. But he puts it on the shoulder, which is a place of responsibility still, and a place of burden bearing, and a place that dignifies this action, and so that indeed, when he opens, no one will shut, and when he shuts, no one will open. If there's a fellow standing back here, and if there was, I'm just saying if, and you come to the church meeting, and he looks at you and says, I don't think so. You're not dressed well enough. And he sends you packing. Now, if that person has the authority of this fellow here, you have no one to appeal to. Perhaps maybe you can go, if you can try it, above his head and make your appeal directly to the king, but nonetheless, the position is, he opens, no one shuts. He shuts, and no one opens. And so let's reverse this. And so some poor guy comes struggling in, and he hasn't bathed in a week, and he doesn't look that good, and he's hungry, and he comes up knocking on the door. And the doorkeeper, or the scribe, or not the scribe, but the house servant, this man says, come in, the steward. And who can forbid that? And the answer is, no one forbids. Come in, come in, and join with us. And so this is the thought. In the kingdom of God, this position of authority resides finally not in men, but with whom? The Lord Jesus. And the great position of the shepherd, who is also, as you read your stories in the Gospel of John, who is also the door, he will admit the sheep in, let them in, and the wolves he keeps out. So there is this picture here of the coming one, and it's pictured by this fellow, Eliakim, who is taking over the job from Shebna, and we're going to assume is going to do a much finer job of things. So he's going to have authority. It's a position of authority. It's a position of fatherhood, and this is a little bit puzzling, verse 21. He will become, it's the fourth line, he will become a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. What does that mean for Eliakim? I think we know what it means for the Lord Jesus. What would it mean for Eliakim? Well, what do fathers do? Some of you are. All of us have had fathers. So what do fathers do? Well, they provide, they encourage, they instruct, they teach, they bless, they strengthen, they ennoble, they and the list goes on, doesn't it? And you fathers would like me to continue on with that good list, wouldn't you? But this is what they do. And so you finally look up to that person as someone who instills confidence, someone who instills hope, someone who encourages, someone who lifts me up when I'm down, someone who corrects me when I'm wrong, someone. He's letting me into to the door, and yet at the same time, that means something for me in the spiritual realm. Now, Jesus is all of this, and 10,000 times more, isn't he? He who has seen me, didn't he say this to Thomas? Has seen the Father? Was it Thomas that said, show us the Father? Which one was it? Yeah? It finally doesn't matter who said it. What matters is the answer. Have I been so long with you and you've not seen? If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. You have seen the one who is ultimately the Father of your spirit, the Father of your hopes, the Father who will give birth to the glorious future for you, the one who opens the door into the kingdom of heaven and says, come in. The one who's had arms open wide said, if you're thirsty, come. If you're hungry, come. If you're weak and poor and weary and tired and sore and bruised, and come, and I will not extinguish you. If you're a bent reed, I won't break you. You dimly burning wicks, come all. Come one, come all. And this is the unique position of the Lord Jesus as a father, as it says, a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Now, then he says, and here's the figure, I will drive him, verse 23, like a peg in a firm place. And that's the anchor of our soul, isn't it? The picture he goes on to say with this is, and they'll hang things on him there, the bowls, the vessels, they'll hang the glory and the honor, and it'll all be hanging on this peg that's been driven in. This has reference to the entire church. This has reference to you individually. As far as the church goes, I'd like to share a quote with you, but I can't because I left it at home. But I can give you the summation of it. It was by Samuel Rutherford, who wrote to a friend of his, a minister friend of his, and he said, as he looked at the Church of Scotland, he said, it's like it hangs by a thread. The cause of Christ, he saw in his beloved country, was really being come against by the powers, particularly in England. And autonomy was being taken away, or they're trying to usurp that away from the people of God and make them adopt, well, you know the history, make them adopt the English system of worship. And Rutherford and so many like him felt that the church was hanging by a thread, just a thread. And he writes this from Aberdeen. He's been put off into prison there, so-called house arrest. And a number of his brethren have been too. And so they write these letters back and forth. And he says, I don't know. But he says, this I do know. That thread is tied to a peg that will not move and to a nail that will not bend. And I like that. He wrote in another place, he writes to a friend of his and says, your anchor toe, which is, you look in the glossary and that just means cable, the thing that tows the anchor, your cable is in heaven, and it's Christ's hand that holds it. And therefore, he will not let go of you. Well, that's both a corporate experience and a personal experience. We have the assurance that God's going to hang the glory of this kingdom on this nail or this peg that's driven into a firm place. You get the picture, don't you? Christ has been set as the guarantee or the guarantor or both. He is the one who ensures that all shall be well. We've seen this already in the book of Revelation, where the people of God are going through difficulties and trials, and God says to his angels, go put my mark on their forehead. And then all shall be well for these people. Well, they're going to go through some stormy seas and some rough times, but not a hair of their head will perish. The mark of God is there. And Paul writes to Timothy, the Lord knows those who are his, has that seal upon them. I just started the book of Job. And I don't know when the last time you read Job was. It's encouraging because, well, it's mysterious. But in the midst of all that, you know some basic things. Job's world is falling apart. But the Lord says to Satan, don't touch him. You can touch this and this and this. You can touch all that he has. You can touch his body. Just don't touch him. And it's the picture of a mad dog on a short chain. And some of the chain is lengthened a bit. And of course, mad dogs do what mad dogs will do. They just tear and rip and shred and do as much damage as they can. And then the Lord just pulls it back. That's enough. Well, there's a book report on the book of Job right there. The Lord holds the chain. The Lord is the peg. He's the nail that will not bend. And so Paul could say, as he writes to the Philippians, he who has begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He was pretty sure, wasn't he? No, he was absolutely confident. He was convinced, utterly convinced, that this was going to be true. For each one of those dear people in Philippi and for the church at large, this has bearing for you. It has bearing for us. Christ is the nail that holds you. He is the nail that holds us. It's driven into a firm place. Now look at this interesting verse, verse 25, closing out the chapter. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, the peg driven in a firm place will give way. Does that shake your faith? No. No, what he's describing there is, even if it is Eliakim, and Dr. E.J. Young thinks that it is, and I hate to disagree with the man, so let's take that opinion. If that is Eliakim, not even Eliakim can hold the church, finally. No man can be everything to God's people, and it's designed that way. With all the gifts and graces and mercies that you have and all that you contribute to the fellowship, it's only so much, and you can only do so much, and that's God's wisdom that you can be and do so much. And then we all start to eventually come to the end of our limits and come to the end of our appointed place, and then we start looking at one another and we start looking at the Lord Jesus. Does that make sense? I hope so. This was supposed to give these people a taste of the one that would come that would never be removed from that firm place. A picture of a nail that someday would never bend, even if earthly men can change and positions can shift and responsibilities can be removed. With this coming one, the Lord Jesus, never. So, Saint, if you feel for yourself, or if you've been praying for the church of late and it looks the same way for the church, that we're just dangling by thread, you can rejoice that that thread is wrapped around something that cannot bend, will never move, the Lord himself. So let's pray.